Let us open God's holy word. We'll look at the book of Romans chapter 5. We'll read the verses 1 to 11. But then in our message, really, we will explore the words of Romans 5 verse 2 through 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 49, that section. But we won't read that now. We'll read parts of that during the message. For now, let us look at God's word from Romans chapter 5, the verses 1 to 11. This is God speaking to us through his word this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that the Lord would add his blessing and open our hearts to see its truth. Dear Heavenly Father, we're gathered here this morning as a people that are of the dust, but have a longing and a hope for you who are in heaven. Father, we pray that we would understand the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the hope that is before us through the fullness of the work of the Spirit. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, we remember Pentecost as the day on which the church, in a real sense, was filled with power. Through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, on that first Pentecost of the church, 3,000 souls were added on that day. 3,000 souls entered into the salvation of Jesus. 3,000 souls were saved and transformed by a new hope. Now, what had this Holy Spirit done? What had changed the lives of these 3,000 souls? If we were a doctor and we would examine them and see what had changed, we would conclude that there is no difference in their body. Their brain is still the same. Their heart is still the same. Their kidneys are still the same. They still have the same physical ailments that they had before. And yet, if we would ask them and say, "Have you changed?" They would say with a resounding, they would answer with a resounding and full assured, "Yes, we are a new people with a new hope. We have been changed." What had happened, of course, is that the Holy Spirit had opened their eyes to see their sin, opened their eyes to see the gospel, and opened their eyes to believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit had changed their hearts and had given them a new desire and a new hope. And as a result, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They wanted to know all about this new hope that they had found. They were eager to come together and to listen what the apostles had to say to explain the fullness of this salvation. They had become followers of Jesus. They had been marveling at the gospel, but now they wanted to know all about it. They wanted to see what kind of people they were, how they had been changed, how they had been transformed. They were no longer enemies of God, but they had become the friends of God, the children of God, and yet what they would be had not yet fully come. They were still physically the same, but with a new hope. They were still waiting for another work of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps even it is right to call it a greater work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul writes years later that as believers, we have a joy within us because we are waiting for a second work of the Holy Spirit, a mighty outpouring, if you will, of a new kind of work, and we're hoping towards that, and in our hope we're rejoicing, and we are waiting for this second work. Romans 5 verse 2 says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's the part of the first work of Christ, of the Holy Spirit through Christ. And then it says this, and we rejoice. That is, we have happiness in our heart. We rejoice. We have a smile within in hope of the glory of God. Now, the glory that God that Paul describes here might be, in one sense, that we will see his glory, but I think it is much rather the glory that the Lord will give us so that we can see his glory, that we will be glorified. There will be another work of the Holy Spirit which changes us to be glorious in the image of Christ. Another work of recreation. If you think about this, in Pentecost, it was really like Genesis 1 all over again. God worked in these 3,000 souls, and he brought light where there was darkness. The Holy Spirit hovered over the wild darkness of their heart and transformed their hearts and brought them to life. And yet, there was another work coming. The work which we often refer to as glorification. The work of receiving a new body and the completion of our mind, the completion of our heart, the finality of this recreating work. And so what I want to do this morning is to ponder together what that final work of the Holy Spirit is. And I think it fits well today because we are reminded of the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, our regeneration, our bringing to life. And so we will look forward to that hope in which we have with the conclusion of that work in glorification. Now to do that, I have picked 1 Corinthians 15 and a number of verses there to help us understand what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard. And we're going to look at three pictures, and you can find them in your bulletin. And as we look at these three pictures, I think it is important for us to let our imagination take the best of us in some sense. Because these pictures stirs up our imagination so that we can understand something that our physical eyes and physical mind cannot fully comprehend yet. Paul gives us a picture as kind of a launching path to understand what is going to be. And so as we describe these pictures, we're not going to go in wild imaginations that do not connect it, but I want us to see how these pictures point forward to the work of the Holy Spirit that is to come. And so what I mean by imagination is not you can come up with whatever you want, but see these pictures not just with your brain and in a logical fashion, but with the creativity of your mind and seeing what's beyond and what is to come. Let's begin with the first picture of the seed and the grain. A very simple picture. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15, 36 to 38. When he talks about the resurrection of the body. It says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. and to each kind of seed its own body. That's a simple picture, isn't it? It's a picture of contrast that is connected to each other, the picture of a kernel and of the grain that comes. And he says, look at these, keep this in view at the same time. Think of a kernel, and then think of the grain that comes out of that kernel. The kernel is a seed. It's not beautiful, right? You don't place it in front of the window for all to see. You don't go around and tell everyone and say, well, you got to look at my kernel. It's so beautiful. Look at the beautiful little wrinkles on it. Or look at this beautiful kernel. Isn't this something that you want to be like when you, if you could display yourself and say to your wife, honey, you're like a kernel to me. Right? Nobody says that. You don't say, well, you look beautiful this morning. Your face just looks like a wonderful kernel. And a kernel is something that is not attractive to look at. It's small. And really, its only purpose is to die. Its purpose is to be placed into the ground and to die. And Paul is using the kernel to explain our earthly body. He's saying, your body now, of which the world makes so much of, and say, well, look at how beautiful he or she or is or I am. Paul says, you look like a kernel. Your earthly body is like a kernel. In comparison to what is to come when that kernel dies. Now, says Paul, when you put that kernel into the ground and you wait for the season when that kernel begins to die and spring forth into new life, what comes out of the ground? What does it look like? Is it another little kernel that just kind of flops over and lies on the soil? No, before you know it, and without you fully being able to explain it, the ground breaks open, and a stalk of grain or wheat or a flower, whatever the seed or kernel is, comes forth, and it shows itself in majesty. It begins to look up to the sun, so to speak, and drinks in the rain, and grows to a strong and mighty and beautiful plant. Well, says Paul, once it comes up, and its beauty shines, you understand the difference between the kernel and the grain. It is altogether different. It's full of life, full of growth, full of strength. That's something you want to look at. Right? If you have the seed of a beautiful flower, you plant it, you don't care about the seed. You put it into the ground as soon as you buy it. But then once it comes up, and if you still have the childlike wonder of young children, you see it come forth and you see it spring up and it forms the little leaves. And as you watch it grow, it grows and it grows. And then the flowers open up this morning. Some of my wife's favorite flowers opened up and my sons were running outside. And we had to make a video of them pointing and telling mom that the flowers had opened up. But once the flowers open up, there's beauty and there's scent and there's something that you're drawn to and you want to see it. Well, says Paul, that's what we will be in Christ. Our lives on earth are but like the kernel. It is weak and dying. But out of that kernel, when once it dies, comes forth something that is beautiful. Something that is glorious, something that is wonderful. If you want to think about it this way, in our world makes so much of the human body. If you're between the age of 20 to 40 or something like that, you have to compete with all the world's ideas of beauty and strength and those kind of things. Paul says, like a bucket of seed that's comparing itself with each other and say, my seed's a little longer, and my seed's a little more wrinkled, a little less wrinkled, and my seed is a little wider. I like the shape of my seed better, but it's all seed. It's all kernels. It's only going to die. But once it is raised up in Christ, oh, it's going to be wonderful. And Paul gives us four comparisons between what's before and what's after. He writes that in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44. This is what it says. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is also a spiritual body. Now think about these four comparisons. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Your body on earth, your life here, is perishable and perishing. Now, when you're 12, you don't think about your body is perishing. You grow up strong. Every year you're stronger, you're taller. You might have at home like a little wall where you put stripes on the wall and you see yourself growing. And life is all about growing and becoming stronger and being able to do more and understand more. But most of us here know that doesn't last very long. After a while, the perishability of our body sets in. We kind of go over the tipping point, which I have come to understand from some, they say it's at the age of 30. So if you're before that, you got some time to go up, and afterwards it's a slow, gradual decline in the strength and the ability of your body. And so our earthly body is perishable. It is filled with weakness, with pain, with death, and with dying. But that's not the end. For those who believe in Jesus Christ. And this is hard for us to understand, isn't it? What the Holy Spirit raises us up in the image of Christ is imperishable. There's really nothing in this world that is imperishable other than God Himself. Everything in this world is fading away, is breaking down. You can build a beautiful shed in your backyard or build a beautiful house, but the longer you wait, you'll begin to see it slowly fall down and slowly tear apart. And so it is with our bodies. And so it is with every tree and plant and everything that is on this earth. It is perishable. It is going to the inevitable falling apart and breaking down. But what is raised by the Holy Spirit is imperishable. May I add, entirely imperishable, fully, eternally imperishable. There is nothing in the new body that weakens over time. There's nothing that declines or depreciates over time. The glory that it receives and its beginning will be maintained all throughout eternity without end. Our bodies on earth are weak, are like a kernel that needs to die, but what is raised up is imperishable. Secondly, it is full of glory. Paul writes, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Our bodies on earth suffer the constant reality of dishonor. We live in a world of shame, of nakedness, of weakness. But the new bodies will be raised in honor and glory. The people of God will shine with unspeakable honor and glory. And there will be not the slightest bit of shame or anxiety or something that makes you want to cover yourself and hide in the corner. It is full of glory. As much as the flower is more glorious than the seed, so much superior is the glorified body than the earthly body. Our hearts and minds will no longer carry the stain of dishonor and shame and sin and weakness. We will be raised in glory and with honor. Third, it is full of power. It is sown, Paul writes, in weakness. It is raised in power. I have the privilege and burden to see often the burial of the members of this church that go and have gone before us. And you're always reminded about the weakness of the body. No matter how strong he or she once was, when you bury the body into the ground, it's a picture of weakness. He or she cannot even lay herself down. It needs to be carried. It is laid down into the grave, into the earth. It is sown in its weakness. Finally, its ultimate weakness is now signified by us laying it down into the ground. But, Paul says, it is raised in power. One day, those who have been buried into the earth, that our followers have been followers and are with the Lord Jesus Christ, will be raised in power. They will be raised by the power of God, a power that no human on earth is able to possess at this point. They will be raised by the power of God Himself, without weakness, without frailty, without pain. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? It doesn't matter how old you are, you're always weak. And the older you are, the more you are reminded of your weakness. As I'm standing here, I can feel a little weakness in my back. I can feel a little weariness in my legs. I can feel a little tiredness in my jaw. I can feel a little weakness in my brain as I am preaching to you. I'm constantly reminded by the weakness of my body. But one day, it will be raised in power. It will be truly strong, with a power that comes from God, that is an eternal power that is drawn from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We will live by His power and His glory. And fourth, the description Paul gives us, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, what is that? What's the difference between a spiritual body and a natural body? Well, I think the best way to describe it is that the natural body has natural limitations. The natural body is, in a real sense, blind and ignorant and weak. We are severely limited in our ability to move, to think, and to enjoy. We are constantly placed in a box, so to speak, that has a little tiny hole that brings in a little light by which we can perceive God. But the spiritual body, it can perceive God fully. It is able to see the glory and enjoy the presence of God fully. And we don't see very far in this body. If you think, well, I can see very far with my eyes, actually all you're doing is your brain is translating light signals that come into your eyeballs and that are reflected off different things that make you perceive different colors. Your eyes cannot see any further than what is pressed into it by the light that it's assisted by. Your thoughts that you have and your memories are planted into your brain and the memory part of your brain, that when something is taken out, you forget everything. You lose everything. Your ability to think is really the signals going from one part of your brain to the other, and it's almost entirely imperfect. Try to think of what you have eaten this week, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Maybe with a pen and paper you would get pretty far, but you've already forgotten most things you've done in the past week. You're incredibly limited by your earthly natural body. I see, when I look at you, I can see the limitations you know of me and I know of you. If I suddenly put a question to you, you'd have to think. What happens is you hear it, then it sends a signal to your brain, then it tries to find something in that storage that you have in your head, and then when something comes up that is a slight connection, it then sends it back, and it comes to your mouth, and then you tell me. That's our earthly body. It's beautiful, and yet it's so weak, so limited, so frail. It's like a seed that is ready to die. But the new body is a spiritual body. Like God is a spirit, able to perceive things that are eternal, able to see the glory that are eternal without the need of sending it through some type of brainwave, but being able to perceive spiritual realities, the spiritual glory of God the way it really is. Now we know in part, but then we will know fully, even as we are known. That's deep. That's glorious. We know God a little bit now. And we have forgotten more things about God than we can ever remember. We've forgotten so much about what we have learned about God that we really only have a very fragmented, small idea about God and who we are and what this life is all about. But then, once we are raised in a spiritual body, we will be able to understand God and His glory. And that will be the eternal joy of the new body. All right, let's go to our second picture. This is a picture that I show to the children here this morning, and it's a picture of earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 15, 38 to 41. Listen to these words. But God gives it a body, as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. They are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory for the sun, another glory for the moon, another glory for the stars, and for stars differ from star in glory. Paul gives really two illustrations. And remember, this is for us to understand the resurrection of the body, or as we often call it, the glorification of our lives. And Paul says, think about this. God gave a design, and He made that body for everything, and it's different. You have human bodies, you have animal bodies, you have birds, you have fish. They all look different, they function differently. Humans cannot fly when they flap their hands, but birds can, and humans cannot live on the water and swim without getting up constantly to breathe, but fish can. And fish and birds, then again, of course, are different from us. And then animals are different still. Likewise, God will choose a new body for us. He will gift us with a new kind of body that will reflect our new need. And the new need is to live eternally in the presence of God. So our life on earth are maybe by design to see limitless, or to see with a limit, to live with a limit. But our new bodies will reflect our eternal purposes. And so Paul explains, there's different kinds of bodies on the earth. Now, there's not only earthly bodies, but there's also heavenly bodies. And the glory of the heavenly body is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. I was asking the picture to the children, and I asked them about it. I said, do you see any difference? And it's very clear. I mean, we don't often think about this, but you don't radiate in the morning. Even when you were on your best day and you were in the best day of your life, sisters, and you wore your most beautiful dress, and somebody says, you look radiating. You weren't actually radiating. It's just a picture that, wow, you really are beautiful, but if we turn the light off, nobody would see you. You wouldn't reflect any light or any glory. All you were is, it was a delight to see and a beauty to see the way you were dressed. The earthly bodies don't have that radiating glory. But the sun shines with power. And the moon and the stars reflect that glory and the night sky in a most wonderful way. I think what Paul is after here, he says, think about the differences that God made in this earth. In the same way, there'll be a huge difference between your earthly body and your eternal spiritual body. Your earthly body is without glow, without glory. It is much of the dust of the earth. You are a ball of dust, shaped in a wonderful way by God. Then on what you will be glorious. As much as the heavens are more glorious than the dust of the earth, so your new body will be more glorious than your earthly body. And so the question that Paul asks himself and his readers in verse 35, with what kind of body did I come? The answer really is with a heavenly body. The old body that we now enjoy is an earthly body of lesser glory. Paul is saying, look up at the sky at noonday and try to look at your sun, at the sun. You'll regret it, for the light is too bright. Your earthly body cannot contain a continuous looking at the sun. You're just too weak. If you would stare at the sun for a significant amount of time, your earthly body would cave in and say, I can't see anymore, and you'd go blind. Your earthly body cannot stand and understand and even grasp the glory of the sun at its great distance. Or he says, look at the night sky and see the radiance of the moon and the stars and the beauty of those heavenly lights. You don't have that glory. You are but a dark figure in the night sky. You stand at any distance without a light, especially at that time when they didn't have light other than fire and lamps. If you would stand at any distance, nobody would be able to see you. Your glory is hidden in darkness, veiled in invisibility. Our earthly bodies do not radiate light. We have physical bodies made by God, but we don't radiate or project glory. That's our existence on earth. You don't radiate glory. Doesn't matter on what cover of what magazine you are, when the light goes off, you turned invisible to the human eye. Doesn't matter how well you brush your teeth and how often you whiten them or bleach them or whatever you try, you are dark without external light. But the new body will radiate glory forever. It will give light and radiate the glory of God's image from you, so that all your surrounding will be lit up by the glory of God that will radiate through your new body. And that's amazing, isn't it? And Paul is using these pictures for a purpose. Now, as I said in the beginning, we need to use our imagination. It's not that you are some kind of ball-shaped something very far away that kind of radiates upon other parts of creation. But at the same time, Paul is using this picture to show how much greater the glory is of the new body. You really don't have to be that concerned about a new wrinkle in the mirror in this morning. You'll get old. You'll get frail. And if you haven't been there yet, you will. You'll slowly depreciate over time in the way that you see yourself and the smoothness of your skin that you one day so appreciated. You'll get old. But you've never radiated light. You've never been glorious through a spiritual body. But if you're in Christ, one day you will. Our new bodies will be like the heavenly bodies, not physically, but in the sense that they will radiate light. They will reflect the glory of God, like the sun, the moon, and the stars. They will project the light of God's glory, so that all of creation is filled and endued and overcome with the constant reflection of Christ and all his people. I think it is no exaggeration that if one of us were to enter into this building with our new bodies, all of us would be tempted to fall down in worship of the glory and beauty of the new body. Because of our weakness, of our flesh. But But one day all of God's people will radiate with the glory of Jesus Christ, so unspeakable, so wonderful, so strong, so imperishable, so gloriously lovely and wonderful and awesome to see. That Paul rightly writes, no eye have seen, nor ear have heard, nor has it entered into the mind of men. No human being can display this. No human being can understand or comprehend what lies ahead, even for our physical transformation. I mean, I think we are so often so scared to speak about we will be glorious in eternity, and it really steals away from the work that the Holy Spirit has promised to us in this word. And we think, well, I only want to see Christ, absolutely, sure. But the Bible tells you to look and see hope that you would be glorious. You, in Christ, will be filled with glory. And that, Paul writes in Romans 5:2, should give us joy. Should make you happy. Should make you wake up in the morning and say, I don't mind that my back feels painful, or that I'm going to the doctor today and it's 90% sure, certain that'll be bad news or something like that. I'm going to get a new body in which I can fully praise God. I'll reflect the light of Christ so wonderfully that I'm like a kernel now. But in comparison, I'll be a flower then. Like a kernel now, but I'll be like a stalk of grain that lifts its head to the sun and grows full of fruit. And then he says this. Now there's some disagreement on the meaning of this word, or some debate. Some say Paul is just kind of rounding off the argument in verse 41 when he writes, there's one glory for the sun, another glory for the moon, another glory for the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. And so some say Paul has just keeps saying that there's different kinds of glory. I am of the opinion that Paul is not merely speaking about all these different types of glories, but I think he's actually describing the glory of the individual saints that will differ in glory from another. I think he's reflecting, in a sense, Christ as the sun, as the ultimate glory, and then all the believers as the night sky, who all together form a wonderful, marvelous sight, but there's different degrees of glories among the stars. Some will shine brighter than others. Some who have lived closer to God and more faithful to God will shine more brightly than others, but it's the beauty of the whole together that will be the glory of eternity. Now, you may disagree on that, although doctrinally, I think it is very evident that there will be different degrees of reward in heaven. But here, the picture, I think, what Paul is painting is it matters how you live in this earthly body, because you will radiate accordingly into all eternity in your new body. There will be a distinct difference. All the stars are wonderful. All the stars are glorious. And together they show the beauty of the night sky, but some will radiate more than others. Some have the greater gift of reflecting Christ than others. And so I think the underlying argument then would be, make sure you live all for Christ. Not because you have more gifts than another, but with the gifts you have, live purely and wholly before God so you can radiate Christ more wonderfully in all eternity when he gives you a new body. Be faithful to what you have been given, whether much or little, to live faithfully, to radiate beautifully. Which brings us to our last picture, illustration. Verse 45 to 49. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a life, living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As was the man of heaven, or as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's Adam, we also bear the image of the man of heaven, that's Jesus Christ. Now this picture is really the high point where Paul has been working towards. He's saying, now, we've talked about seed and flowers, or rather kernels and grain. We've talked about the animals and the sun, the moon, and the stars and all these different bodies. But what I'm really driving home at is the two Adams. You have the Adam that was the first man, Adam and Eve, who fell into sin and who bore the image of weakness and of the dust. He was made of the dust. And then there is a second Adam, who is the Adam from heaven, who is not of the dust, but who is the life-giving spirit. The first one needed life to be breathed into. The second one breathes life into. The first one was dependent on life. The second one is life-giving. Now, as Paul points all the way back to creation, he says that body that you now enjoy was made out of the dust of the earth. Now, I wish I could transport us, all of us, 2,000 years back into a Middle Eastern context and think of what dust means. We don't see a whole lot of dust, at least if you're in the city. You don't see a whole lot of dust because we wear shoes, and the little dust that we wash off in showers at night is really insignificant compared to if you would walk with sandals all day on dusty streets all the time. To bring dust into somebody's home is an insult. To carry your dirty feet onto the earth of somebody else's living space is an insult. In some cultures still today, if you show the bottom of your feet to anyone you're sitting with, that's an insult. Because the bottom of the feet treads into the dust. And it's like pushing somebody with their face into the dust. That's an insult. That's dishonoring. And so when the Bible tells us we were made out of dust, it brings us low. It says we were off the dust. What are we? We're just a collection of dust pressed together and breathed into by God, and that's our body. Scientists say that the particles of the human body contain, for most of it, dust. If you were to disintegrate, you really disintegrate back into dust. That's what I am. I try not to look like dust, but I am a walking dust man. That's all that I am. If you were to kill me now and lay me on the ground somewhere, I'd just disintegrate into dust if you wait long enough. You can blow me away. That's all I am. A man of dust. But Christ is the eternal Son of God, who's from everlasting to everlasting. And even though he clotheth himself with the body of dust to become like us, he was not a body of dust. He was not formed and created as a body of dust. He is the eternal Son of God, uncreated. He is an eternal, living, life-giving spirit. He's not a dust man. He came to us and entered into the dustly bodies that we live in to save us, but he is not originally from dust. He is the eternal Spirit of God who breathed life into the dust by which we live. Now, Paul says, hold on to your seat because I'm going to blow you away. As you carry the image and still carry the image of the man of dust, so you will carry the image that is created in the likeness of Christ. You will no longer be a dust man, but you will be made in the image of Christ, fully in His power, in His glory, reflecting His strength and honor. Let you make you fall down and worship. And this is awesome. This is a terrible comparison. But I gotta bring back the maggot. Like a maggot being transformed into a mighty prince. And that comparison really falls to the ground because they're both made out of the dust of the earth. But there's a radical difference in the glorification of our body. It would be goodbye to all the weaknesses of this present body. You won't live and wake up in the morning and have to crack your bones because your body is so painful and there's so many nerves and somebody bumps into you and you're in pain again. Or you're starting great, you had breakfast, and then soon an hour after work you're exhausted again, you basically fall over. All of that is passing away. The dust will be gone. You will reflect the glory of Christ. That's the hope. And so now I hope we can see what Paul writes when he writes, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We're happy. Because even though we suffer today, that's why it's going next, we even rejoice in our suffering. Right? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice because we have a firm hope that we will receive glory from God and see in that the glory of God, even though we suffer on earth. Because the best is yet to come is an understatement of what Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians 15. You were made in the image of Adam. One day, you'll be seen as reflecting the eternal Son of God in His glory. And so, the question is, have you entered that hope? Do you rejoice in hope of the glory of God? And if you have entered that hope, then you should have a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And if your hope is dim, we need to go back to that day of Pentecost where those 3,000 souls were sitting at the feet of the disciples, of the apostles, and say, "Teach us more about this hope that we now have." I want to close with 1 Corinthians 2, 8 and 9, in which Paul draws a distinction. He says, the world does not have that hope, but we have it. He writes, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Beloved, if you love Jesus Christ, a preparation has been made and will be made and will be accomplished that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, for it is prepared by God Himself on that day when Christ returns. Therefore, let us stand strong in faith, unwavering, until our glorified eyes will see, and our glorified ears will hear, and our glorified hearts will fathom what God has brought then into the reality and eternal life, all His people. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds will be from this set on a journey of joy and hope of the glory of God, to see what has been promised, to be encouraged, to stand fast in faithfulness to Christ. Father, fill us with the Spirit anew and help us to be faithful, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.